We're looking at the moment, or starting to look really this week. We had a celebrating church service last week where we celebrated being church. And now over the next few weeks, we're going to be thinking about what it means to be church together. And we're going to start off this week by looking at the subject of baptism. We've got a couple of Bible readings this morning. First of all, we're going to read from Acts chapter 8 and then from Romans 6. And we're going to sing a great hymn in between those two readings. So let's hear from God's word from Acts chapter 8.
Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south on the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of the Candace. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. This is the passage of the scripture that the eunuch was reading. He was led like the sheep to the slaughter, and as the lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he is deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life is taken from this earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began to say that the very passage of the scripture told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared to Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel to all the towns until he reached Gazaria.
Great, thank you very much. Amen. Please do sit down and we'll hear from Romans 6.
What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that the grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How that all of us who were baptized to Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were into death in order that, just as Christ had risen from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in the resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because everyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. For death, he died. He died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace.
We thank God for his word to us. First thing I want to say about baptism today is that baptism and church are very, very strongly related. Baptism is not just me making a decision to say I have faith in Jesus. It is a huge mistake to think of it like that. It is about me and my faith in Jesus. When I was baptized, I declared my faith in Jesus. I said I was going to turn from evil and follow him, and I went down into the water and was baptized and came up again. It was something that I had to do, but it is not something that we do alone. One of the great things about baptism is you don't do it to yourself. Baptism is done by somebody else to you. And there's a very good reason for that. The reason that baptism is done like that is because the person who is baptizing you is saying to you, I welcome you into the body of Christ. I welcome you as part of God's family. So before baptism, it's important that we learn what it's about, that we understand what it's about, because it's not something to do lightly. I mean, Paul in Romans 6 that we've just read, it gets a bit complicated what he's saying, but I think, you know, however much we get it on a first read, he's certainly saying this is incredibly important. Don't mess with it. I remember many years ago now, somebody coming to me, and they said to me, they came to the church, first time ever that they were there, came up to me after the service, and they said, James, I want to be baptized. I said, that's very interesting. Let's get together and talk about it. No, I just want you to baptize me. Yes, if you want me to baptize you, we've got to talk about this. We've got to talk about what it's about. Ah, and this was her trump card. She said, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, didn't arrange to meet with them and talk about it. Peter just baptized them on the day. And I said, yes, but on the day of Pentecost, it says that Peter spoke many words to them. So I am not baptizing you until I have said many words to you. I want to make sure that you understand this. We never saw that lady again. And maybe I got it wrong. Maybe I was too blunt. I don't know. But it felt as if this person was coming and saying, I want to be baptized on my terms. And especially, I think that she may have been saying, I don't want to commit to the church. I just want baptism to be something between me and God. Now, in the book of Acts, we read the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. There's this great moment in that story where Philip has explained the gospel. He's talked about Jesus. He's talked about the one who died, the one who rose again. He's talked about the new life that we can have in Jesus. And the Ethiopian stops the conversation and he says, look, here's some water. What's to stop me from being baptized? Or perhaps better, what is there to stand in the way of me being baptized? And Philip says, well, there's nothing. And he baptizes him. And Philip in that moment is recognizing this man as a believer. Now, there isn't the time to go into eunuchs here and what exactly they are and what the problem was. But basically, the way that Philip would have seen it not very long ago, people who were eunuchs could not be fully part of the people of God. So by going into the water with this Ethiopian man and baptizing them, Philip is saying to him, you are in. I accept you. You are my brother. You are part of the family. So baptism is a two-way process. It's about you saying, I have faith in Jesus. And it is about the church saying, welcome, you are in, you are part of the family. Now, if we've got time, we'll get into some texts that Paul wrote. And he makes this emphasis again and again. Baptism is linked to the unity of the church. You are baptized as an individual so that you can become part of the family. And therefore, in being baptized, when we baptize people here, one of the promises that we ask people to make is about a commitment to God's church. And we're not just talking Mills Hill Baptist Church here. We're asking you to recognize in being baptized that you are brothers and sisters, or they are your brothers and sisters, everybody in every church, everybody who owns the name of Jesus, we are family together because we have all been through baptism and together we are family. That's why it's so important when we are baptized that we understand the commitment to church that we are making in being baptized. So what else is baptism saying? Baptism is saying to the Lord, Lord, I want this new life in Jesus, and I want you to fill me. I love that verse from Romans 6 that we read. There's so many other verses that we could read. Let's get to one of Paul's verses now. In that reading, he says that in baptism, we are united with the death of Jesus so that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, and I love this, these next few verses, I've only really picked them up in the last few days. He was raised from dead by the glory of the Father, so we can live a new life. So that's what we're acting out in being baptized. We are acting out dying, going into the grave, just as Jesus did. We're acting out being brought back up again, but get this, by the glory of the Father. Don't minimize, if you've been baptized, don't minimize what happened to you in that moment of being baptized. The glorious power of Father God was at work within you. And as often as we want to, as often as we need to, we can come back to that moment and we can say, Lord, by your power, by your glory, give me your new life. Come and fill me with your Holy Spirit, because the Jesus who was dead and has been raised to life by the glory of the Father now pours out his Holy Spirit upon his people. So if you have been baptized, come back to what God did for you on your baptism day and said, Lord, and say to the Lord, Lord, here I am. I want to be full of your Holy Spirit again. Lord, I want to know you. Let's find another passage. This is Colossians 2, verse 9. It's a similar verse, and it talks about baptism. Colossians 2, verses 9 to 12. Let me read these to you. In Christ, all of the fullness of God lives in bodily form. Where's this going? Just stay with this verse for a moment. In Christ, all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. When Jesus was walking around the earth, God was there in his body. Well, that's not just what Paul is saying here. Because the church is the anointed one. The church is the Christ. If you're not sure about that, we looked at it a few months ago. So in the church, the fullness of God dwells. And in Christ, Paul says, in the anointed one, you have been brought to fullness. That's what baptism is about. Baptism is about being filled with God. God does not give us half measures. God doesn't say, well, I'll sort of come and give you a little bit of my presence. Patrick wrote me something a while ago. We might share this in the future about sometimes the way that we want to live off the scraps off the table when God actually wants to invite us to a feast. All the fullness of God lives in Jesus. And you have been given fullness. Now, you might want me to explain more about what that means today. We can't go into that in all sorts of detail. But what we can do is we can say to God, yeah, that sounds good. That's what I want. I want your fullness, Lord. Lord, if you haven't been baptized, express it in being baptized. If you have been baptized, go back to the Lord today and remind him of what was promised to you in your baptism. The fullness of God dwelling within you. And don't settle for the scraps off the table. Don't think there's no more for me. And please don't get into all the nonsense about I'm not good enough, I'm not as good as other people. That's nothing to do with it. We don't get the fullness of God because we're good. We get it because we are in Christ, and he is the one who is able to pour it out. He then says that Jesus is the head over every power and authority. We might get to that verse this evening when we're talking about the devil. But whatever power and authority there is in the world, Jesus is head over it. That's the point of the resurrection. It's not just Jesus is alive and we can live after death. It's that God has raised Jesus and placed him at his right hand. So if Jesus is in this position over every authority, and especially every spiritual authority, that means that when we ask Jesus for the fullness of God, that God can give it to us. Pray this morning that God's going to give us hunger. Pray this morning that God is bringing us more and more to the point where we're saying, Lord, I want everything that you've got to offer me. I want your fullness. He then says, you were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. I'm not going to get into circumcision in any detail this morning, except to say that God did something to you when you were baptized. It counted. It mattered. I've baptized people, and amazing, obvious things have happened in the pool. When I was baptized, nothing obvious happened, as far as I can see. I mean, apart from being plunged into the water, the thing that I remember most of my baptismal day was the embarrassment as a teenager of being given the church flowers, which was the church tradition, and think, ooh, this is a bit weird. But God was at work. God was at work in me to give me his fullness. Please, if you've been baptized, don't settle for anything less. Come to God again and again and say, Lord, I want to be filled with your spirit. You have been buried, Paul writes, with him in baptism. Let's understand that when we are baptized, our old life is dead. Of course, we can still try and live in it if we please, but it will never fit us anymore. Because in baptism, you were also raised with him through your faith in God. So in baptism, we're like the child who wants to be picked up. And when a child wants to be picked up, they come to us and they put their hands up like that. Pick me up. They may not even have the words to say it yet, but they're saying, pick me up. And we come to God in baptism. And we say, God, pick me up, give me this new life. We have faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Or as John the Baptist puts it of Jesus, I baptize you with water, but Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. When you are baptized, you are saying to the Lord, Lord, set me on fire. And if you think that is a bit scary, yeah, the thought of God setting you on fire is a bit scary. But it is utterly wonderful. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus' followers. We'll celebrate this Sunday, June the 4th, is Pentecost Sunday. The the Holy Spirit comes down on Jesus' followers. And cutting a long story short, Peter speaks to them. And at the end of Peter's talk, they say, "What shall we do?" Jesus responds to repent of what they've done, because they have just been people who put Jesus on the cross. There was a pretty serious repentance to do. And be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Spirit of God. So as we plunge into the water, we're saying, "Lord, I want to be plunged into your presence. I want to be full of your presence." And as the church gets together and prays, we are filled with God's Spirit again and again and again. Here's another quote from Paul. I plan to come to these later, but they're getting to me. So let's read them out. He's talking about the body of Christ. This is Galatians 3:26. "In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." So Paul talks here, as he does in Romans, that the Holy Spirit enables us to cry to God, "Father." The Holy Spirit brings in us a real revelation of God as Father. And if you're saying, "Well, I do believe, but I don't really know what that's about because I haven't experienced it," get people to pray with you. That's what the early church did when people hadn't received the Holy Spirit as they wanted to. Lost me place. Oh, yeah. "You are all children of God through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Being baptized gives you a new identity. Now, as I was researching for this week, I discovered something. And can I say in advance, I am not suggesting that we do what they did. But the earliest writings, apart from the Bible, that we have about baptism, and the earliest artwork that we have about baptism, suggests that for a long time, when the church baptized people, they baptized them naked. I'm not suggesting we do this. But they were taking up this imagery of being clothed in Christ. And they used to say, when you are baptized, you come just as you are. Nothing extra, no glass. Well, I'm sure they didn't have glasses in those days, but no glasses, no makeup, no jewelry, no clothing. And they said, actually, just as Jesus died naked upon that cross for you. And what they were trying to act out, I think, was that in baptism, you enter the shame of Jesus. You say, "I'm prepared to suffer as he suffered. I'm prepared to go through suffering as he did." But as they came out of the baptismal pool, they gave them this robe and they put it upon them and they said, "Now you are clothed with Christ. Now you have dignity. Now you are in his splendor. Now you are within his glory." And once you've been baptized, whatever you were wearing at the time, now you belong to Jesus. Now you are his. He is your father. You are his child. You are brother or sister to every other person who believes in Jesus. And in baptism, we're saying, "Please, Lord, give this to me." Ananias said to Paul, "Why are you waiting? Get up. Get baptized. What's to stop you from taking this incredible offer that God wants to give to you? God wants to take the current life that you've got away from you and to draw you into the resurrection life of Jesus. Why would you hesitate? Why would you hang back from such an incredible offer?" And then going back to Galatians chapter 3, Paul then talks about the fact that in God's family there is no Jew or Gentile, not slave nor free, no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Or as he says in 1 Corinthians 12, we are baptized into his body. And in baptism we're saying not just I believe, but we are saying I am going to connect to the body of Christ. Now, we'll get, I think, a bit more into this idea of the church as a body next week, but let me say something for now. I have this body. I like every bit of it. Every bit of it is useful to me. I slightly mourn that I don't have the hair on the top that I used to have. I'd like to have that back, but apart from that, I've got no complaints. I tell you, yesterday at the Baptist Assembly, they took a picture and I was doing something on my phone. Oh my goodness me, it has gone on top, hasn't it? But in my body, everything is important. Now, take one example, the knee. Knee is an incredibly useful thing. I would not want to have to live without it. I've known people who've had to, because they've had to have legs amputated, but basically, we all want to have our knees. Now, my knee has a purpose. Its purpose is to enable my leg to bend. This is incredibly useful to me. Now, you are part of God's family. You are part of the body of Christ. And whatever you are within the body of Christ, whoever you are a vital part of that body. You are baptized into the body. What the Holy Spirit does makes you part of the body of Christ. He makes you uniquely you so that you can fulfill your role within God's family. That's part of why church is just so important. Now, if my knee one day made the decision to disconnect from my body, this would be incredibly bad news for my body because I couldn't bend my leg anymore, and presumably the rest of my leg would fall off, come to think about it. You have been brought in to God's body. You are vitally important within that body. If we are the body of Christ, there should be no comparison between the different people of the body. You know, sometimes I hear people say, well, so-and-so is more gifted than me. So, you're part of the body. So-and-so's got more faith than me. So, you're part of the body. So-and-so's got a better conversion story than me. So, you're part of the body. I mean, my knee is not my brain. Wouldn't I look completely stupid if instead of growing a knee, my body had grown another brain down there? I mean, wouldn't that just be completely bonkers? The knee has to be the knee. And you have to be you. And you have to be in your place. As God makes you uniquely part of his body. There's so much to explore that. Maybe we'll get into it more next time. So, what I want to say, let me try and sum this up. I think I've probably said enough today. Let me sum it up by saying two things that we can do this morning. First of all, if you haven't been baptized, what are you waiting for? Is there really a good reason not to? So think about it. Come to me, ask. I may want to say many words to you beforehand. Because you can't do it to yourself. And if you have been baptized, I hope that this morning there's a greater awareness of how incredible baptism is and the blessing that we can live in because of our baptism. Come to God today. You don't need to be baptized again. That's been done. You are alive. You've got faith in Christ. I've had occasional people ask me to re-baptize them. I've always said no. But what you can do is come to God again and say, Lord, I need to be filled with your Holy Spirit today. Lord, I've learned this morning that in Christ I've received fullness. And this fullness is given to me through the Jesus who was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And I know that I've been raised to life by my baptism, so Lord, please give me that fullness. You can do that today. Take a step today. I don't know what God will do to you if you do that today. What I do know is he loves to hear from us. And what I do know is that so often he waits for us to say yes before he moves. We're going to sing a song together, and then we'll do one or two more things. We're going to focus on Jesus. We're going to tell the story of Jesus dying on the cross and rising again, not just to proclaim what happened 2,000 years ago almost, but to say we have been linked to this death and this resurrection. So let's stand and let's praise the name of the Lord Most High. Let's worship together.